Well, first, I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to get in front of you. It's such a pleasure to have a chance to study God's Word together and to learn a bit more about it. One of my favorite pastimes is to watch people, especially kids. And a statement that I always find really interesting with kids is, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We as adults know really that the opposite to be true. Words have meaning. Words have emotion behind them. And so for a little bit this evening, I'd like to spend some time talking about the names of God. But before we get into the lesson, because God's name is so holy, because God's name is so pure, I'd ask Brother Heath to lead us in a prayer that what we'll say and what we'll study this evening will be beneficial to us, and that we will not ever take the name of God in vain.
Mighty Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have the privilege as your children to approach your throne in faith and to come before you with our petitions and with our thanksgiving, with our praise and with our problems. We're thankful for you being our Creator and being our God. We pray that you would help us to have the reverence and the respect towards your name and towards your being to the greatest extent that we as mortals can muster. We pray that you would help us to understand the importance of your name, the meaning of it. And we pray as your children who bear the name of your Son Christ, that we would glorify your name in the lives that we live, in the words that we say, the places that we go, even the thoughts that enter within our heart. We pray that you would be with John as he leads us in our study, that he would be very careful with the things that he has to share with us about your name. And we pray that you help us as your children and as hearers to block out the thoughts and cares of the world, and to focus on the seriousness of the subject that is at hand. Again, we ask that you would help us to be reverent and to glorify your name in this world, in the lives that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so from the reading this evening, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and the heaven. Psalms 48 and verse 13. So this evening, I want to look at a couple of things. One, study the name of God. Look at a couple of three different names and a couple of variations, and then hopefully make some applications that we can use every single day. So why study God's name? Well, one, in Old Testament times, name had meaning. They were not just used to identify people. They were actually identified and also revealed character. And in some cases that we'll go through here, a name was changed. In modern days, name still means something. For those of you who are expecting parents, do you just go and rip a name out of a dictionary, rip a page out of a dictionary, cut it up into little bits, throw it in a hat, shuffle it around, and pull one out and say, our future kid's name is going to be Aardvark? No, we pick names. We go through and we spend a lot of time and energy. Corporations spend billions of dollars a year picking names for their new products, picking names for their corporations. Names are important. Names still have some value to us. And I would even propose to you that names are also the basis of our modern-day relationships. We don't walk up to someone we've never met before and say, hi, my favorite color is green, I like popcorn, and I'm a Trekkie. No, we walk up and you say, hi, my name is so-and-so. Standing at a corporate event or at the church building, and there's someone you've never met, you don't point and go, what's that person's favorite color? No, you ask, what's that person's name? A name is the base, like I said, for the relationship. So what's in a name? Well, 1 Samuel 25, beginning in verse 23. I put most of the scriptures up here on the PowerPoint. To give us some backdrop to the story, David is on the run currently from Saul. He and his men are out in the wilderness, and they go and they're protecting a gentleman by the name of Nabal, his sheep. And out in the wilderness, this is something that is customarily done for you to protect someone else's flocks. And then when the harvest time comes around, when the shearing of the sheep come, you get to enjoy the bounties of that. Well, David's men protected Nabal's sheep, and when the time would come, Nabal sent his men away with nothing. So David, in righteous anger, decides that he is going to come to Nabal and get what he believes is rightly owed to him and his men. And Nabal's wife here shows a little bit of intelligence, and when she sees David, beginning in verse 23, she says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from her donkey, fell before David on her face, and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, On me alone, my Lord, please be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ear and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fowl, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, my servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. So Nabal's name literally meant here, foolish one, or folly, or fool. We see some name changes in the Old Testament. We see some name changes here with one of the judges of Israel, Gideon. When he was called after putting God to the test, he went out and tore down his father's Asherah, or Baal, idol. And when the people of the town got together and they wanted to know what happened to their idol, his father would get up and say, you know, let Baal deal with them. And in Judges 6, verse 32, therefore Gideon's name was changed to Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend against him, because he tore down his altar. We see other name changes in the Bible, from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah, or the four young Israelite boys that would be taken into Babylon of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, changed to Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which if you want to look in Daniel, their names actually had a lot of meaning there, even into the Chaldean language. So let's start with the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the world. Elohim is a singular grammatic word, however, it's a collective noun.
I am refers to a plurality. We'll see this in other words like cherubim, referring to more than one cherub, or seraph and seraphim, again, angelic bodies. It takes a singular noun, and a couple of examples, and I know these are a little rough, is he is the power, singular, over the powers, or he is the Lord even over those things that are, he owns that are lordy. We see some translations here of who is one to be objected of fear or reference, or he whom one is afraid takes refuge. It's used about 4,100 times in the Old Testament, and it's understood to be God in all of his parts. God in his completeness. Sometimes we use the word Trinity or the Godhead. Those terms are not used in God's word, but those are the easiest, I think, for us to understand sometimes. And in Genesis 1, how we're able to come to that conclusion is Genesis 1 and John 1 put together. Genesis 1:1 will read, in the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and it was void and without form, and the Spirit of Elohim moved on the face of the waters. And then if you turn over with me to John 1, John 1 beginning in verse 1, we'll read the gospel beginning there, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light of the world. In the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome by it. And shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome by it. We find that the referring here, this Word, is Jesus, and so we understand that that is considered all of God. Like I said, it's used quite a bit, and it is the first name given in the Old Testament for God himself. Another passage that refers to all God in his completeness is in verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. It says, then Elohim said, let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man after our own image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, of the heaven, and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So Elohim created man in his own image, and in the image of Elohim he created him, male and female, he created them. Sort of to digress, we now set up on Elah, or in some translations use it Eloah. It's very rarely used and is translated awesome. Simply just a one word used for God, and it's just awesome. There is no better translation than that. It's an Aramaic word, and it's, like I said, very rarely used. The only times it's actually in the Bible, the listing's there. And then also in Jeremiah 10 and verse 11 is the only place where Elah comes alone. And it really is referring to the awesome God of our fathers, or the awesome God, or this awesome God of Israel, or Jerusalem, or awesome God of heaven. We now step back even to the base root of even Elohim, and that is El. El is the singularity, if you will, of God and denotes might and strength and power. It's also translated in a few places, the all-powerful one, both in Genesis 31 and then in Nehemiah 5. It's only used about 240 times by itself. And most of the time, it's commonly used with either a prefix or a suffix to describe more of the awesomeness, more of the power of God himself. And it denotes, for most translations, a singularness of God. Not that it couldn't represent all three parts of the Godhead, but represents just that they are one, that they are perfect, that they are complete. A couple of examples that stand out here. Genesis 33 in verse 20 reads, God, or El, the God of Israel. Or Genesis 46:3, El, the God of your fathers. And again, most of the time it's connected with some form of either a prefix or a suffix. And so tonight I want to take a look at least a couple of those. Again, we're barely scratching the surface of all the names, at least even in the Old Testament, of God. But I thought these were very, very interesting and very, very exemplomatic, I guess, of God's character and nature. The first one is Eli. And if you will take the Bibles and turn with me to the 22nd Psalm, I want to read there for you a passage that might be familiar with you already from another place in the New Testament. This is a Psalm of David, but it's a prophecy of our Lord while he'll be on the cross. And in verse 1, it reads, Eli, Eli, lam shabbatani, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From your words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I cannot find rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In your fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. I am but a worm, I am not a man, scorned by mankind and despised of the people. All who see me mock me, and they wag their mouths at me and wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me, and strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravaging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a pot shed, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, and the company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You are my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save my life from the mouth of the lions. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of your congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, and your offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. For he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. For you comes my praise from the great congregation. My vow I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. We can see a couple other places that the word Eli is used, again with other prefixes and suffixes. My El, my God, is help. In Numbers 1, my El, my God, is the rock. My God is our Father, Numbers 19. My God, my El, is King. My El is El. No way I'd better describe God than God himself. And then in 2 Kings 1:3, El is Yahweh. Another one that stood out really well to me that I thought that would be worth sharing to you is El Roi. This is the God that sees. And if you will turn over with me to Genesis in the 16th chapter, we're going to see the story here of Hagar. And to give a little bit of a background history to this story, Genesis 16, beginning in verse 9, God has already promised to Abram and Sarai that he is going to grant them a large nation and a holy land. And through that nation and through that land, he is going to bless all the nations of Israel, or all the nations of the world. And Sarai, being old, decides that she's going to take God's plan into her own hands and take her in. Thinking that she's too old to have children. Once Hagar has had a child, Ishmael, and then Sarah conceives, Hagar runs for fear that she's going to be put to death. And as she's running, in verse 9 we're going to pick up here, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord also said unto her, "I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for a multitude." And when the angel said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your afflictions." So it's an interesting thing here. El Roi, the God that sees, is also in Psalms in the 33rd chapter, and if you will flip over there with me as well. The 33rd Psalm, beginning in verse 13, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. Where he sits enthroned, he looks out at the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all of their deeds." So our God can see. Next, let's talk about El Shaddai. This is the Almighty God, the God of the mountains, the God that is all-sufficient, denoting that God is firm, is high, is solid, is not moving. And in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 2 there, God will introduce himself to Abram, in which he will call from the land of the Chaldeans. He will say, "I am El Shaddai, live in my presence, be perfect, and I shall grant a covenant between myself and you, and make you numerous." And Abram bowed to the ground. God didn't introduce himself as Elohim. He didn't introduce himself as Eli or any of the other names that he had used in times past or had used in times forward. He would introduce himself as the God of the mountain, the firm God, the solid God, the almighty one, the sufficient one. And I just think that's a powerful message there, that Abram is to be perfect in front of this God. Another thing that I thought was interesting in studying some of these names is that sometimes they were misunderstood by the nations around them. In 1 Kings, in the 20th chapter, we'll pick up where the people of Assyria are invading Israel and Judah. And the servants of the king of Assyria, here in verse 23, say, "Their gods are gods of the hill, so they're stronger than we. But if we fight them in the plains, surely we'll be stronger than they will be." So it's an interesting concept that not everybody understands the name of God and the importance thereof. They didn't understand that God was firm and powerful, even in the plains as well as in the hills. A couple other variations of El Echad, the name, the one God, in Malachi, the second chapter in verse 10. And we won't spend a lot more time on the El variations, but just one more is El Elyon, God Most High. And we see this used for the first time in Genesis in the 14th chapter, when Melchizedek is addressing Moses, or Abram, I'm sorry, is addressing Abram. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and now he was a priest of El Elyon, the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham, God of the Most High, professor of heaven and earth, or possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." The last name that we're going to look at this evening is called the Tetragrammaton. It's a fancy way of saying a four-letter word. That's basically a nice way to say it. It's pretty cool, and you can use that whenever you want. It is the Hebrew letters Yah, He, Wah, He, and it represents God's holy and covenant name with the people of Israel. It's pronounced Yahweh, or as in some very early translations, was even mistranslated into Jehovah. It represents "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be," or is in some cases translated the self-existent one. It was translated originally as Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And in many of your translations that we use now in the English language, you'll see Lord without the capital O-R-D that is not referring to God, and then with the capital letters refers to the Yahweh, the proper name of God. And it's first introduced as an example here in Exodus in the third chapter. Well, if you will turn over there with me, I want to read a good portion of that chapter. Exodus in the third chapter, God is introducing himself to Moses, who he is going to use to bring the people from Egypt into the promised land, or close to the promised land, if they'll only obey. So chapter 3 of Exodus, and beginning the first chapter. Now Moses was keeping a flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock into the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a fiery mist out of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And the Lord saw that he had turned aside, and Elohim called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for this place in which you stand is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and heard their crying because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen their oppressions, and with the Egyptians who oppress them. Come, and I will send you to the Pharaoh, that he may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring this, the children of Israel, out of Egypt? And he said to him, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you, that I have sent you, and that you have brought the people out of Egypt, so shall you serve the God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, If I go to the people of Israel and say to them, The God your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. The I am has sent me. And God said this to Moses, and say to the people of Israel, The Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and thus I shall be remembered throughout all the generations. So this is God's covenant name with the people of Israel. And just like we as married couples have a special name, this was God's special name for the people of Israel. He wanted them to know that he was the self-existent one. He was the I Am. He was the one that would last forever and be anything and everything that they would need as long as they would follow him. A couple variations that I thought were definitely worthwhile to go through here very quickly for time's sake is Yahweh will provide, or the I Am will provide, the Yahweh who heals in Exodus 15, Yahweh my banner, Exodus 17, the Yahweh who sanctifies you in Exodus 31, the Yahweh of peace, Judges, the Yahweh of hosts, or the Yahweh of armies in Psalms 46 and in, again in Psalms 22:10. Yahweh my shepherd from Psalms 23, and then Yahweh our saving grace in Jeremiah 23 as he'd be pleading with the people of Israel, or Judah, to return to God. So why? Why did we just spend the last 25 minutes talking about the names of God? Well, have you ever been lonely? Have you ever felt so down that nobody else knows what's going on in your life? Why don't you pray to Elohim? Our God that can see your problems and understand them. Are you weak? Have you been dealing with physical stresses and work situations or home situations and don't feel like you can stand up anymore? Maybe we need to be talking to El Shaddai, the firm God, the God of the mountain, the God that has strength and power in his hand. Or maybe we just need some protection. We just need to be sheltered and led by the still waters to be refreshed. Maybe we need to talk with Yahweh, the shepherd. I hope this evening that you will have a little bit more of an intimate relationship with our God. That this will help you to understand that God is just more than a word in English, but actually has a deep and rich history, a deep and rich grasp on the character of God and who he is. Now, we haven't spent a lot of time talking about the plan for salvation that was set down by his son when he came to this earth, that it's important to hear God's word and to believe that he is, to repent of our sins and confess his holy name, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and then to be immersed in the water and baptized for the remission of our sins, to rise and walk in newness of life for eternity. However, if you've led away from a life that was once close with God, I hope you'll get to know God all over again. I hope that you would grow with him, and if there's anything that we can do, we come forward as we stand and sing.